to start with Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them,
"Let us go across to the other side."
And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him,
"Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?"
And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea,
"Peace, be still."
And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them,
"Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?"
And they were filled with great fear and said to one another,
"Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. That's beautiful. The title of my sermon is not "Te Home." It's actually "The Great Calm." Jesus is the great calm. Jesus is Lord of the great calm. And I think we can agree on that tonight. I think we need to agree on that tonight. No matter what you brought in, no matter what is inside of your mind and your soul, Jesus is the great calm. We got some good stuff in the text tonight, so we're going to dig in. Let's start in Mark 4:35, which we just read. We'll get to Genesis 1, 1 through 3, not too long. All right, I'm just going to read it again. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side," a great teachable moment. Jesus, the teacher, having a great teachable moment. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. I would suggest that we have a problem, right away a problem tonight. And I'm going to pose that we have a twofold problem. And just to let you know that it is an actual problem, a physical problem that the disciples are dealing with, I actually have brought a problem with me. So if I may get it out. Okay, let's see. All right. The problem with problems is that they cause problems. So let's see. We've got to get to the problem side. Can I have the help of the body here? We got to tackle problems together, yes? Oh, yeah, here's the problem. Now, I can't work.
Yeah, you can't.
There we go. There's the problem, right? Now, the problem that the disciples encounter, it is a physical problem. It's not just problem. It's not just vague. It's actually the first fold of the problem that we'll deal with tonight. It's actually a storm. It's a storm. All right, if we could just drag this over so that this side of the room could see it. It's a storm. All right. Now, we'll just set the problem down here for a little bit. Now, thank you, my brother. Now, the problem here, though, is the fact that this is a very frequently occurring problem on the Sea of Galilee. They happen all the time. Storms happen all the time. You see the topography and the geography. Well, I think better to explain it, I think we got to go to the weather. So if we could go to the weather, Bobby.
Oh, yes. Hi.
You're on.
Yes. What are we talking about?
The weather and the Sea of Galilee.
Yes.
And
well, as you can see, the Sea of Galilee is located about 600 feet below sea level. And there are mountains all around it. To the west of it are the Cliffs of Arbel. The Cliffs of Arbel are roughly 2,000 feet above the Sea of Galilee. As you can see, we have no green screens. So we're making
do.
What happens is, with the Sea of Galilee being where it's located and in a complete desert, you have warm air masses which rise and oftentimes follow up the side of the cliffs of Arbel, and then you have cooler air masses coming over the Golan Heights and the mountains that are there, and they collide and crash, sometimes creating waves as high as 10 feet that roll into cities such as Tiberias. And the fact that the Sea of Galilee is a more shallow sea, more like a lake than a actual sea, it can create some problems, Stephen.
Thank you, Bobby. Ah, weather. Yes, the problem is very frequent. And given the frequent nature of the problem, one wonders why the disciples are so afraid. Why they have grown so timid. I mean, these are disciples, many of whom have seen these storms quite often, quite regularly. These boats have seen many a storm. They withstood many a wave. So what gives? That leaves the second fold of the problem. Perhaps it's not just physical, right? Perhaps... Perhaps if we fold this up, the bottom of it, it's not just a storm. It's not just a storm. All right. So what is it? You've done excellent tonight. Thank you. So what is it? I think for that, we need to go to Genesis 1, 1 through 3, to the deep. To the deep. Let's go there. There's more to this storm than meets the eye. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. And we're going to study some words tonight. We're going to get a little geeky when it comes to Hebrew. But I think that's exciting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All right, now the ancient Hebrews have a word. If we could go back to that word, tehom, this is the word for the deep. The word for the deep. Tehom. It's rooted in another word, tohu. Tohu. And the word for tohu, did you see that? Did that come out? Sweet. I wanted to go, the deep. And the word tohu, the deep, the root of tehom is tohu. If we can see that next slide, that is the idea of chaos. Yeah, the idea of chaos. Now, subsequently, the word for tehom, the word for oceans is not just the deep waters. The word for oceans in the ancient Hebrew culture is also tehom. It's also tehom. So you get the sense where this deep, what is the deep? We can understand the deep when we think about the ocean. And isn't everybody absolutely afraid of the ocean? I mean, if you really think about the ocean, really think about it. You're standing on the shore of the deep, and you stand out there and you stare out, and you have that moment, and you stare out at the deep. What is in the deep? What's in there? Monsters? Untamable creatures? Yeah. You know, if we could imagine an ancient Hebrew father teaching his son as he's walking on the shore, he could say, "My child, come, I want to teach you something about the tehom," right? And so he walks, and the little son is walking. He's like, "Papa, what's that?" And he's like, "That is a bird. It flies in the sky." And they walk. "Papa, what's that?" "That is a crab. It comes out of the tehom and pinches things." And then he goes, "No, come, my child, come. Let's stand on the shores." And they stand on the shore. And he goes, "Papa, what's that?" He goes, "That's my child. It's tehom. Just wait and watch." I'm sorry, when I try to do ancient Hebrew, I always sound like Rav Tevye. Tradition! Sorry. Just wait and watch. And they wait.
Baba, watch for what?
And then all of a sudden, and they have, we're not living in the land of documentaries anymore. All of a sudden, they see a squid arm.
What was that?
I do not know. And they see a whale tail come out.
What was that?
I do not know. Again, they see, have you seen that planet Earth where the shark actually comes out in the slow-mo and it's eating that seal? Has everybody seen that? I mean, that's a pretty famous documentary. And it, that shark is, like, just picture the shark, like, they're standing on the shore, and that shark comes out, and in slow-mos, if they could see it, eats the seal. Goes back into the,
Daddy.
He'd be like, that's my child, is why we do not go into the Tejon. The Tejon, there's monsters in there, there's deep, and this is literally in the foundation of Genesis 1:1-3. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters of the deep. A really famous rabbi, he's considered the sage of sages, he's from the first century, Rabbi Akiva ben Joseph, he says this, and it's about Tohu. Remember, Tohu is the root of Tejon. He said, and it's chaos, he says this, there's a green line. Tohu is a green line encompassing the world out of which darkness emanates. This idea of chaos. It's very, very interesting stuff. Right? The nature of sin, my brothers and sisters, is chaos. The nature of chaos is darkness, illumination. This is where our anxiety and our fear emanates out of. We don't know it. We can't tame it. It's untamable. This is the nature of our fear and anxiety, right? There are monsters down there that we do not know about, right? I would suggest, given the context that Mark is talking about this text, I would suggest that he is considering, that Mark himself is wanting to read this into it, that the disciples are in the boat, and they're fearing a storm, a storm that they've encountered many times, and that storm is actually out of the deep. There's a spiritual element to it. There's this unknowable, untamable sin that's attached to it, and it gets into their minds and into their souls, and they begin to fear. You see, what they're understanding now with a deeper storm is that the boat that they've made, this man-made boat, they're beginning to see its limitations. It's man-made limitations. And they're looking at that to save them. And so they grow afraid. They grow afraid. The twofold problem has led to fear, right? A deep, deep fear. So back to our story here. When the disciples are encountering this thing that is overpowering their own devices of salvation, what do they do? What do they do? What can they do? They look to Jesus, who is sleeping. Sleeping. Why are you sleeping in this storm? Jesus, in this all the wind and the waves, are, he's just calmly sleeping. Right? Actually, it's not like that at all, is it? Jesus is sleeping when the waves are, you know. Which you can understand their confusion and perplexity. How is he sleeping in that? How is he asleep in that? Right? Do we not get frustrated too when the storms come in our life, when the anxieties, how's my hair? When the anxieties come upon us, don't we too go, God, I'm tossing here. Why are you asleep? Why do you sleep? Do you not hear? Do you not understand? Do you not see my plight? Do you not see that the world is overtaking me? That the wind and the waves are about and they're sinking my boat? Christ, where are you? I've done that many, 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 many times. I think we can all relate to that. to the teachers, the disciples say, and I think it's really important that we remember this. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, the word perishing there is apolumi, Greek. And it literally is a word, "Do you not care," should be translated, "Do you not care that we are being destroyed?" Right? And just to show and point out, it's related to destruction, to be destroyed. They're asking him that, "Teacher, we are being destroyed and you don't care." It's related to Apollyon, the destroyer, in Revelation 9, the name, one of the names of our enemy. Right? It's a spiritual thing. This is the cool part of the text. This is the really cool part of the text. It's the text about Jesus Christ. Right? It's awesome to boast about Jesus Christ. We need to boast about Jesus Christ. So I love it. I love it when it gets to this part. Upon waking, right? "Teacher, please." Jesus just speaks to the storm. He says, "Hush. Be still." And the wind died down. The word here is kapazo, which is interesting. To cease from one's labor and toil. This storm has come to the disciples and it's laboring. It's in a toil to destroy them. It's in a toil to make them afraid. And Jesus says, "Kapazo, be still. Die down." And the Greek text is awesome here. It literally reads, and the ESV translates it this way, it literally reads, "And a great calm occurred." The great calm. And it was just peace. Isn't that beautiful? The great calm. This is the nature and foundation of peace. Tonight, we need to understand that the nature and foundation of peace is Jesus. It is Jesus himself. Right? Jesus is awesome. Leach, earlier when we were praying tonight, he said something. And I love it when Leach talks. I love that laugh, man. It gives me joy. He said, "You know what's really cool about this text is that Jesus is not just giving a dissertation, right? This is not just a theoretical piece that he calls down. It's not like you're in the midst of a storm, be okay, be at peace. He literally makes things at peace. This is the power of Christ. This is the power of Christ to bring actual physical peace. We have a physical storm, right? So he brings physical peace. He can do that. Sometimes he will do that. You're in a storm right now. He will bring peace to it, actually and physically. But since there's also a spiritual side to it, it may not just be physical. He may allow that physical storm to go on. You see, when we get to the foundation of Jesus, we need to go back to Genesis here, back to Genesis 1:1-2. Right? It says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep." Right? And what great thing happened? What great thing happened in that text? The first word of action, the first word of creation, "Let there be light." And there was light. Right? If tohu, if chaos, if sin, if anxiety and fear is the thing that emanates out of that green line, the darkness that represents hiddenness, chaos, darkness, judgment, anxiety, distress, right? It's in the dark, right? We don't know exactly what it is. We can't exactly put our finger on it. But Jesus himself walks on that water. The Spirit, the Trinity is there. And the Trinity speaks, "Let there be light," and there is no hiddenness anymore. Right? This is the foundational stuff. This is the stuff that our Christianity, our faith is absolutely built on, right? Christ speaking light into darkness. This is why Christ sleeps in the storm. Right? He's most high. He doesn't fear chaos. He doesn't fear tohu. You know what? Tohu and chaos fears him. Right? Amen. It fears him. He's most high. Given that this is a teachable moment, I'd like to explain to you about light in a way that I was trying to explain to my daughter, who's 1.5. She didn't get it yet, but in a few years I think she will, and I hope I can catch another one. It's about a lizard, right? We were at the zoo the other day, and I saw a lizard sitting on a rock, and so I was like, oh, Zoe, come, I'm going to show you how to catch a lizard. Isn't it hard to catch a lizard, right? You got to be very confident, and you got to be sneaky. So the lizard's on this rock right here, and you got to walk up, and there's that moment when you have to get it, you know? And then you can grab it. If you grab its tail, the tail comes off and it runs away. And you very rarely catch them. But you see them all the time. Lizards all the time. Sitting on rocks. Now, why are they sitting on rocks? Warmth, right? The sun, light. Why do they need light? Welcome to science class. They're cold-blooded. And so they need light to function, right? They are created in the light. They have this need, this dependence on the light, right? And if they don't sit in the light, then literally the fly, the whatever they ate just a moment ago, it's going to sit in their gut, and it's not going to digest. So the lizard will literally, without light, rot from the inside out, right? And that will be a very gruesome death for the lizard. So it looks to the light, right? I would suggest that humanity is made the same way. Let there be light, and there was light. We were then made in that light, right? The light illuminates. Light uncovers the flies that we eat that are in our soul that we're digesting. And without light, we literally will rot from the inside out, right? Let there be light, and there was light. Those things that are hiding in us, in the deep recess, the abyss of our souls, it needs light. It needs light. And this Jesus comes to in the text. He says, it's very potent stuff. After Jesus brings the great calm, he has a couple of questions. And he says, why are you so afraid? Why so timid? And why do you have no faith? I like how Luke puts it, because Luke puts it, where is your faith? Where is your faith? There's a thing about faith and fear that we need to understand, right? And that the disciples were doing this night. They had fear. They had fear in the storm. What were they placing their faith in? In the boat. The boat they'd made, the boat they'd tar pitched and to withstand the storm. And so when the storm came that was overtaking them, when this mighty storm came, even with its spiritual elements, they began to fear, right? This is a great lesson for us tonight, that when we put our faith in the things that we make and the things that we control, then we will live in a state of fear, in a state of anxiety. Where is your faith, disciples? The flip side of that is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in that which can withstand the very nature and chaos of the world, the darkness, the sin, the abyss, when we put our faith in the Most High power, something very interesting happens and occurs. We live also in fear, but that fear becomes a life of awe and wonder, amazement at that Most High power. That is the kind of fear that turns into worship. You know, we live a life of worship. It's a beautiful thing, right? And that's Jesus' question. Where is your faith? Yeah. It's interesting that he doesn't say you have very little faith, because we just have faith. And I think we need to understand that about ourselves. We just have faith. And it's just a matter of where it is. Right? Is it in the boats that we think will get us through storms? Or is it in Jesus, the founder of the world? Right? Where is your faith? And here's a great, great teachable moment here. We get this from the text, and I think it's in what they call Jesus now. When they wake him, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That we are being destroyed?" And I would suggest that if they had said something different there, then they would have had a different foundation. If they had taken the word teacher, moved it out, and put in the word Lord, I think it would have changed everything here. Because right now, he's just a teacher to them. They're in the boat with him. They're on the journey with him. He's invited them in, and it's beautiful. He is teaching them. This is a teachable moment. For all we know, Jesus allowed that storm to come. I mean, John Calvin in his commentary says, this was allowed by God. That Jesus himself said, come on, storm. Come on, chaos. Tohu, bring your wind. Bring your fear. I need the disciples to see where their faith is. Right? I need them to see that they're teaching me, they're treating me like a teacher, right? Not a Lord. And they call him great rabbi, right? They are following because he's a teacher. They don't see Jesus as the God who walked over the waters and spoke that word that made light. They don't know that yet. That's not the foundation of who he is to them. They don't know he's part of the Trinity in the beginning. When they wake him for help, they simply say, teacher. They don't know why he sleeps in storms, what it is, right? The application from the text tonight would be those two questions, right? Why are you afraid? What's causing you fear? Why so timid? In the storms. Where is your faith? This is also a great mercy. When Jesus rebukes with questions, it's always a great mercy. He's always inviting us and calling us to be a part of himself, to understand that he's the Lord, to understand that he's the creator of the earth. He's always asking us to come to him. He's asking us to get rid of what's keeping us from coming to him. His rebuke is mercy and grace. He doesn't allow the disciples to drown in this teachable moment. He hushes the storm. He makes it quiet for them. He's so gentle. It's a beautiful God we serve. He makes it so they can see on the outside what is on his inside. They can see peace in the environment. Teaching them how to sleep. So how are you sleeping? Yeah. It's a great testimony by David tonight. He prays. The body prays for him. He sleeps well, you know. How are you sleeping tonight? What's keeping you up? I would love to invite you guys to come and get prayer for problems with sleeping tonight. Just as David got prayer. Hey, come and rest well tonight. Brothers and sisters, body of Christ, come and get prayer. A deeper application is, again, where is your faith? What boat are you putting your faith in? Is it a job? Is it a marriage? Is it a spouse? Is it the government? Is it the way you look? Is your faith trapped in a mirror? Are you putting your faith in storms themselves? Do you need storms to function? No. Do you put your faith in church, in a class? You put your faith in a book of radical ideas? A 12-step plan to keep you out of chaos's reach? What are you building? Or do you put it in Jesus Christ? I got to ask a deeper question, though. What is your deep like? The deep abyss of your soul. What's that like? What's in there? You know, I often think about why we build so many boats. Why we live in such a busy, distracted culture. Is it because we're afraid of the monsters? Is it we're standing on the edge of our own shore going, do not go in there. Have you journeyed inside? Taken that journey? Allowed yourself, your soul, those monsters, those aliens from the deep, become aware of what's in there, the pain that hides there, the addictions that hide there. It's a scary place, the soul. It's a scary place to go inside. Right? And I think that we need to invite Jesus as Lord to go in there. We can't handle that stuff. We can't handle that deep inside. That pain and that addiction, the trust. We'd rather stay on the outside than the noise and the distractions. Right? I think we too are often, far too often, called Jesus teacher. And we listen to his stories, just like we listen to this story. And we hear his words. And we invite his words to actually come and rest on our waters, our deep waters, the abyss of our souls, and let them sink and say, sink. This word, that word, this parable, and they sink into the depths. And you can see the bubbles coming up as his word sinks in. And you know what? That stuff helps. His parables help. His teaching helps, right? They're little spots of light that sink down. But the point that Jesus wants for his disciples now, the teachable moment, leads to them calling him Lord, right? And that is when Jesus Christ, Lord of the great calm, Jesus Christ, founder of the world, Jesus Christ who said, let there be light, and there was light. When you say, you're my Lord, Jesus, you're my Lord, come and dive into my depths, right? And Jesus is happy to jump into those waters and swim down into that deep and illuminate that stuff, right? Only he can. We have to call him Lord, right? The great mercy is that he's invited us. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are in your journey. I certainly have to admit this week, as I've been sitting in this text, that on my own journey, I've just been sitting and listening to the teachings of Christ. I've been trying to figure out how he's my Lord. Trying. But I'm on my way. I hope you're on your way to understanding Jesus Christ as Lord tonight. Right? That your faith is in him. Your faith isn't in a boat. Right? It's interesting when we get to the place when he is our Lord, that's all we see, right? And then when the boat begins to sink, and the waters come and they begin to fill it. It's okay. It's fine. Because we're so focused on him. We're just enamored with him, right? Our faith is in him. So our fear is of him. And our awe is in him. And our worship is of him. And really, we don't even realize and recognize that the waters are coming in on the boat. This is a mature graduated understanding of Jesus is the Lord of my life, right? Because Jesus walks on water, right? And if the deep comes to drag the boat down into the deep, the things that we trust in, Jesus is standing there walking on water. And so it's okay. And if we look down, we're like, huh, I'm walking on water. This is awesome. This is beautiful. That's the beauty of putting our faith in Christ. Is that we walk on water, right? That he illuminates our souls. He lights us up. That we sleep in the midst of storms. Because Jesus lets the storms come so that we can understand that kind of faith, right? He's all you need. Jesus is all you need. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, friends, put your faith in Christ. He is the great calm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That brings us to the table. The table we can partake of now. I invite you, as you're coming to the table, as we are preparing for the table, to allow us to sit that moment again. That moment very rarely comes when we turn off the noise, right? And we just sit in the silence. And so we have to allow that silence, that journey inside to take place, so that we can invite Jesus Christ to dive in and swim down into our depths. So, my beautiful brothers and sisters, I invite you to just take a moment in silence, just sit in silence, all of us together, so that we can allow that. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to search us and know us. Amen.